All right, take two here. So tonight's going to be kind of an overview of why this is an important topic, why we study, why we want to even have a class of how to study the Bible. This isn't going to be the only, you know, this is, even after the 6 weeks that we go through, this is going to be just a beginning of, or just one small installation in your growth as a disciple of Jesus in studying the Word. So hopefully this gets us where we need to be. So what I want to do is just give an overview, give some preliminary thoughts, kind of some exhortations about Scripture in general. And then I would like to spend some time hearing from you, just kind of the what you would like to talk about, what you would like to hear more about in this in these 6 weeks, issues that you've had. You know, we can share anything from I want to know about this topic or this area of Scripture, this genre in the Bible, or it could be more personal, like I struggle with this when it relates to Scripture. I struggle with understanding this or really engaging in the Psalms. It's hard for me to read the Psalms, or it's hard for me to understand the book of Revelation or whatever. So I want to spend some time at the end just hearing from you. And that's going to be important because that's going to help us. Like I said, it's such a huge topic. It's going to help us, I think, go where we need to go as a specific group and church to make the best use of the time over the next 6 weeks. But I want to start what I have to say tonight by saying that everybody is welcome in this class, but it's intended for disciples of Jesus. It's intended for disciples of Jesus who want to become more like him. I think we have to say that at the beginning, because studying the Bible as one who is not a disciple of Jesus who wants to become more like him is a very different activity than studying the Bible as a disciple of Jesus, okay? In John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40, Jesus confronts some Pharisees, some teachers of the law, and he says, "You search the scriptures," and they were diligent to study the scriptures. They were given to the word, to the scriptures. They were diligent. And he says, "You study, you search diligently around the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." All right, that's an incredible thing that he's just said. But what he's really trying to get at is this next verse. "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." What he's just told them is that they are not disciples. A disciple is someone who comes to Jesus that they may have life. And so he said, all the study, all the scripture study in the world, and search him and you'll discover that they speak of me, but unless you are coming to me in order to have life, we're off base. We're never going to get to where we need to go. The scriptures are never going to be for us what God intends them to be. So, a disciple of Jesus is someone who has gone through and continues to go through the process of repentance. The call of Jesus' ministry was to repent, which was to turn, and we've heard this echoed recently in our study of Acts, to turn from what you're doing. Turn from the life you're pursuing. Turn from the idols that you're worshiping to the living God. When we repent and we put our faith in the Lord, we are turning from what drove our lives before, from what governed our lives. We are turning toward God. And in doing so, one of the things we're turning toward with the utmost fervor and devotion is the scriptures. And so there's a whole context of the context of your life, the role that the scriptures play in your life really has everything to do with where you are in your relationship with God right now. Okay. Are the scriptures something that you've turned away from, you've forsaken your life and turned toward? Because that, when you do that, that's a very different approach to scripture than, say, a New Testament scholar. Now, they may be a disciple of Jesus, but say a secular New Testament scholar, right? Or an ancient philosophy PhD or whatever. They have not turned from their life to the living God, and as part of that, embraced the scriptures. All right. So this is like, you know, we've been doing discipleship in the home. The context is discipleship, right? This is discipleship in the Bible, these meetings. This is about us following Jesus, learning from Jesus, forsaking everything to follow him. A disciple wants to be with Jesus, to learn from him and do what he says. A disciple wants to be with Jesus, to learn from him and to do what he says. Those Pharisees that Jesus confronted said, man, you got all the scripture study. And believe me, they knew the word. They knew the Old Testament better than you ever will. Better than you could ever hope to know it. But he said, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So this is the very first thing we got to get clear on in going deeper in Bible study, is that we come to scripture in a spirit of repentance. That doesn't mean that we come feeling bad about ourselves. It means that we come, this is the positive side of forsaking our lives and embracing Jesus. Scripture is a vital part of that. Listen to in Psalm 50. I want to read this. This is a great psalm. This is like the we get a glimpse into the courtroom of God, and he has things to say both to his people and to the Gentiles, to the wicked. So he rebukes his people for their hypocrisy. But in verse 16, he says, to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought I was one like yourself. So we see this sometimes where people start to kind of interact with scripture, but they're just, you know, they're heathens. And this is where, you know, people start to, they get all the gotchas, you know, like, well, do you believe in the Bible? Do you, you know, they're usually arguing, you know, if someone's advocating like an ethical stance out of scripture, they're like, well, we can't draw our ethical, you know, values from scripture, because otherwise then, like, do you wear garments of two woven fabrics, you know? And this is exactly what God says to that. What right have you to take my statutes on your lips? You don't want to know what that means. You don't care what that means. You want to live your life the way you want to live it. And, you know, cast my words behind you, is what he says. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. There's a prerequisite to being able to learn from Scripture, and it's repentance and faith. Okay? To one who orders his way rightly, turn away from that life. Come to me as one desperate to know how to live, and then you'll start to see. I will show the salvation of God. And this gets to what Scripture is, what even is the Bible? The Bible is the Word of God. Sort of. The Word of God. All of Scripture is the Word of God, but the whole Word of God is not physical Scripture. Okay? The Word of God, you know, this book was not in the beginning with God, like John 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word. It wasn't this. It wasn't physical Scripture. The Word of God is God's revelation of Himself. God's revelation of Himself. Most fully, you know, in fact, I want to go to John 1 and look at that. Because again, all of this is understanding. This affects the way that you do everything. It affects the way that you do a word study. This is the attitude, the posture towards the word that we got to have. Understand what it even is. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life. This is, you know, obviously where John is going when he tells where Jesus is going when he tells the Pharisees that you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. It's the revelation of the ordering principle of all things. So what this says, and then it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So God has always, there was never a time when God was not revealing who He was, revealing Himself. And it was out of that revelation of Himself that He created everything. All right? And ultimately, that revelation of Himself took on flesh and became a man, and His name was Jesus. But what this tells us is this. Number one, that God is a self-revealing God. That's a fundamental truth about God that you need to understand. It sets Him apart from any other God. Since the beginning, God has been speaking and revealing Himself, which means that He wants to be known. And provides the resources to be known. It shows us that you can read in Hebrews chapter 1, it says that in many times God spoke through the prophets, but in these days He has spoken to us by His Son. God, I mean, yes, He spoke by the prophets and the Son, but we got to understand that He speaks. God speaks. God reveals Himself. What does this mean? It means that God initiates relationship with us. God initiates relationship with us. So the fact that we have the Word, that God is a God who speaks His Word, who reveals Himself to us, that is a great gift to us as human beings. It means that He desires relationship with us, and He makes it possible for us to know Him. He wants to be known. Wants to be known for who He is. Right? He doesn't just want to be known through some sort of PR person. He wants us to know who He actually is. And in doing so, we understand who we really are. So, this gives us a great reference for understanding, a reference point for understanding what the Bible is to us. The Bible is the concrete, definitive, written revelation of God to us, of Himself to us. And it's an amazing thing. God knew in his divine wisdom, He knew that he couldn't just speak by the Spirit to a person and really trust that person to get the word out appropriately, right? And just kind of through the ages deal with people through prayer and the Spirit. No, God said, we've got to get something on paper or stone or papyrus or whatever. So Scripture, that's what it is. It's the written word of God. It's the written word of God. Ultimately, the word of God, it transcends mere writing, but scripture for us is a definitive revelation of who God is. Okay? But scripture is also for us an invitation. It's an invitation to know God. It's a, right, when someone walks by you on the street and says nothing, there's no indication that they want any kind of interaction with you. When someone walks by on the street and says something, it means let's have an interaction, perhaps a relationship. It begins by somebody speaking, initiating it by speaking. So scripture is an invitation to know God, but also scripture is the meeting place itself. It's an invitation, but it's the meeting place as well, and it's the topic of conversation. That's what the Bible is for us. It's God's invitation to know him. It's the place where we meet him, and it's the topic. It's what he wants to talk about. It's the invitation, the meeting place, and the agenda, all in one. And so if we are disciples, if we want to know God, if we want to hear from him, and if we want to do what he says, we will pay very close attention to what scripture says as an invitation from God himself to know him. But the other thing that we see out of this scripture in John and the one in Hebrews, where it says that God speaks to us by his Son, meaning that the Son, that Jesus is the definitive revelation of God to us. I mean, the Gospel of John is all about that. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What an amazing thing. Like, we can lay eyes, and it was a human being who was so knowable as we are to one another. That's who Jesus is to us. Okay? So, Jesus is the fullness of the Word and the fullness of God's self-revelation to us. Then scripture must primarily be about Jesus. Right? Because Jesus was there in the beginning. That means Genesis 1. And the whole time, God's revealing himself to us. Augustine said, for now, treat the scripture of God as the face of God. That's a famous saying that Augustine had about scripture. It's the face of God for now. For now, right? There will be a time when we don't need scripture anymore, which is an amazing thing to think about. Just like we won't even need light anymore, because God will be all in all. We'll have full knowledge. Right now we see in a mirror darkly, but then we shall see face to face. But this is the face of God for now. And so I can't overemphasize the relational nature of studying scripture. It can often become merely a discipline, although I think it's good to see it as a discipline and to use it as such. It never should be merely a discipline. Okay? When I was first married, I had to really discipline myself to take a day every week or a night once a week and go out with my wife and just have like a date night. Right? Now, the point is not, it's okay to discipline yourself, but the point is not the discipline. The point is the relationship, right? If I just became obsessed with, stringing together a number of weeks in a row, yay me, you know, what is that? I mean, the whole point is the relationship, okay? And so even scripture as a discipline, if you don't see it in light of the relationship, it becomes meaningless. It becomes empty. Now, it's not bad. It's not unhealthy. I think that's a good thing. That's a good start, right? That helped us build our relationship because I was an irresponsible, foolish young man, right? And I needed a discipline to nudge me toward a deeper relationship. So we see this. I'm going to just look at a couple things in the Psalms, because the Psalms really give us a front row, you know, kind of like those videos they make now with the POV, you know. This is POV, someone who treats Scripture in the right way, right? Right there in Psalm 1, I mean, we know this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. There again is what we're turning away from, right? And that's repentance. Not this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Psalm 19. This is really easy. You go 1, 19, and then 119. It's an easy sequence to remember. And this is great. I mean, we're in the midst of my favorite season in Kentucky, fall. It's just beautiful. Let the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech. I mean, this is nature's, as part of kind of the word of God, right? The revelation of who God is. Nature itself is saying, look at who God is. And right in the middle of that, the psalmist switches to the law of the Lord. Man, look how close, I mean, look how these things, they're just screaming who God is. But the thing that screams who he is the most is the law. It's an odd shift to take. But he goes from the beauty of nature to God's revelation of himself and his word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. You know, can you encounter the word of God like you encounter a sunrise and go, oh, I see the beauty and the glory of God here? And then in Psalm 119, I mean, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Coming out of here, I want to just give you an assignment to work your way through that this week. The thing about Psalm 119, there's a lot of really cool structural things about it. But the whole point of it is that in each like couplet of the Psalm, there's some kind of synonym for the scripture, right? The law or the testimonies, the promises, or there's 7 or 8 different words that he uses, and he just kind of cycles through them. And we see in this psalm, we don't really hear much about the content of the word. All we see is him relating to and posturing himself towards the word. And it's an amazing meditation on, I mean, it's so multifaceted, the ways that this psalmist views scripture. And it challenges us. You know, this is not someone you see like sitting at a desk studying the Bible. This is someone, it says, like, I'm panting. I'm out of breath until I get my hands on your law. I wake up in the middle of the night because I can't sleep. You know, it's like when Christmas Eve when you're a kid. I mean, who can sleep on Christmas Eve? He goes, I rise at midnight to think about your statutes. Right? I mean, just imagine. He goes through like all the human emotions, all the hyperbole that he can use to try and communicate how precious the word of God is, the scripture is to his life. There's just great, a couple verses here I want to zoom in on. These are ones that stood out to me as I was reading through this week. Verse 36 and 37. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. I think that's a great way to think about it. You know, there's an incline is know, if you put something on there, it'll go that direction, right? Incline my heart towards your testimonies, not to selfish gain. I mean, I don't know about you, but I feel like often my heart is inclined toward selfish gain, toward my own interests, right? And he says, I want my heart to incline towards your word. Wouldn't that be great if your heart, no matter your inclination in any situation is toward the testimonies of God, and that's where you went. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things and give me life in your ways. And again, the synonym that he's using for the scriptures is ways. That's an interesting way to refer to the word of God. I'm going to go read the ways of God. That really expands the way that you understand scripture. I'll go read about the ways of God. Every day I spend 25 minutes reading about the ways of God. That's a good way to put it. Because that's not something you can just like, it's not like a neat little principle you can stick in your pocket and go on with your day. You got to get to know the ways of God. Man, he does things differently. Right? Isaiah 6. We got to come to God. This is part of coming to God as a disciple, is coming to God with a sober assessment of ourselves and the culture that we live in, the way that we've been formed in what we're repenting from, the way that that's formed us. When Isaiah got in the presence of God in the throne room, he said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. When he was in the presence of the holiness of God, which is what we are in Scripture, we're in the presence of the holiness of God and we're reading about his ways, we should begin to see the difference between God's ways and our ways. Like in Isaiah 55, where he says, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Scripture is here to teach us of the ways of God so that they can become our ways, to show us the thoughts of God so that they can become our thoughts. So I think the biggest thing I want to tell us is that our posture towards the word is everything. Our posture towards the word is the defining factor. It's the key factor in our progress in understanding the word. You know, you can go through the New Testament scriptures on when Paul's talking to Timothy about the role of scripture in the life of the church, and we'll get to some of these scriptures as we go through this series. But he says, listen, the law is good, but you have to use it lawfully. You got to understand what it's even for. You know, otherwise it becomes, you just get lost in endless myths and genealogies and arguments about words, he says. And what's the difference between someone who is immersed in the word and comes up with myths and genealogies and arguments about words, and someone who comes out, as Paul says to Timothy, with love that issues from a pure heart? The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The difference is a disciple approaching the word versus a Pharisee approaching the word. And so we see all through the Old Testament how the faithful Israelites revered the word of God. It was sacred to them. They loved it. They cherished it. Even the boring parts, they cherished it. And the New Testament is here to tell us that it's even greater than you ever imagined. I want to read from Hebrews 2, and then we'll move on into our time of just open questions and kind of setting a course for the next 5 weeks. Well, first of all, in chapter 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. Just stop there and know that your God is a God who speaks, who wants to be known, who initiates relationship. God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So he goes through and shows how superior and how much it's the Son of God that has fulfilled the purpose of Scriptures in the first place. And then he says, because, you know, basically Scripture was given by angels. This is what they believe, that angels were part of the process of the transmission of the law of God to the people of God. But he's even better than the angels, because he's the fullness of the word. But then in chapter 2, it says, therefore, now if you read Psalm 119, this is a person who pays pretty close attention to the word. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, because now Jesus has come and has fulfilled the Scriptures. So there's this great tragedy where people, because of the gospel, for some reason say we've graduated from the Old Testament. And the New Testament testimony of the Scriptures is that, no, now you have the right lens by which to really meet God in the Old Testament, because you'll be seeing Jesus all through it, and he is the Word of God. So when Jesus came and fulfilled the Scriptures, it's like he made them even more valuable as the Word of God, because now we see what God was really up to all along in sending Christ. And so that's kind of the final point, is that a disciple sees the word, sees Scripture as all about Jesus, right? Because we're disciples of Jesus. And in learning who he is, we see him in all of Scripture. We look for him in all of Scripture because we want to hear from him and do what he says. And he is speaking, if you have ears to hear, from Genesis 1 all the way through. We must pay much closer attention. This is the letter to the Hebrews. Who were the stewards of the Scriptures? Guys, you got to pay even more attention now, so you don't drift away from the treasure that you have in the Scriptures, because now you can really understand it. All right, so not so many Bible study tips tonight, but a way to like prepare yourself to study the Bible. Amen? All right, any questions or comments about that? And then we'll open it up to just any question, doesn't matter how off the wall it is, how obscure it is, whatever, that you want to ask about the Bible, that we'll try and work our way through answering over the course of these next 5 weeks. Yes.
Into English or other languages are different, and just how to learn to do that.
Awesome. Yeah, that probably fits in to like just information on how, you know, how we get from that to, I mean, we got to work back from this. How did this thing come into our possession? You know, these 66 books, there's a long story behind that. You know, how this, when we say Scripture, you know, that's a vast story that we've summed up in one word. Yeah.
That's what I was
on my knowledge of just like historical context.
Okay.
When we're reading it, like what she's saying, where did, you know, how do we get to kind of more original sources and, you know, that kind of context for reading things. So that, yeah, I think that's really helpful too, just to have that layer.
Yeah. Yeah.
But there's a couple of different questions here that are not super plain. And I know there's not a right or wrong. So, but, you know, right now, for instance, you know, I'm going to get up to read in the morning and, you know, just have a really sort of clear structure of what I'm going to, like, read through. But it, and there are times where it really, like, comes to life, a particular scripture, a passage, you know, and I'm like, just like, man, I want to share something with Christ, or share something, you know, or something out of that. But it's not the same as, like, man, I'm just studying Hebrews, or I'm studying Hebrews, you know, and I know there's seasons that go in and out of that, but then there's other times where it's just a discipline, and it's like, what did you read this morning? No clue. You
know,
I just, and there's even times where I can tell, like, I can sit there, and I've been able to do this my whole life. If I don't have to do this, it's more of a curse. Where I can, like, read where my mind is going and just be thinking about something altogether different. I just can go through the motions. And you could ask me literally the thing where I know my mind mentally processed every single word, and I was just thinking about a project that we're working on.
Yeah.
And an email that needs to be sent or something, you know. And I've started to just stop and just sort of, like, count that one as, like, against me, and then just not move past and be like, tomorrow I'm just going to reread that because I didn't. But I still carry on the discipline. So anyway, I just wonder if there's, you know, like, that's something to be disciplined out of, or is that something that's just like, well, it's just part of the way that you're going to always, your whole life, engage the word. And there's going to be times where it's just, you know, you put the time in, and, you know, so, because if there's things in me, and I do try to create space, like distraction, you know, I have my phone in front of me, like I'm doing with the TV on, it's early in the morning.
Yeah.
But there's still times where my mind just goes to the concerns and cares of my life and my world, and, you know, really a deep drawing or, you know, of the scripture is getting sacrificed at the altar of my distractions.
Yeah, and I would say probably if that's happening with the word, it's probably happening in other areas of your life too. There's other things or people that you're not fully there for in the way that you need to because your mind is somewhere else. So I would see that as like not just a Bible thing, but that's you know, that's a whole discipleship thing, a formation thing that probably would benefit lots of areas of your life in addition to helping you engage the word more clearly. Yeah.
I do find, though, that those things are something about that volley where I don't find myself, like, well, I had this conversation with Carly, I couldn't remember. I was like, no, I really, like, time with my boys this weekend. Like, it really is unique to a lot of times. And it could be not even just the word. It could be I could be reading a technical document on something.
Right.
I have no idea what it's good, you know.
Yeah, I think there's
that particular discipline that is at times a challenge.
Yeah, and I think that's a challenge for, I think probably some personality psychology plays into that. I think there's probably a spiritual dimension to it too. You know, I think that Satan is a great distractor. You know, and whether it's like active direct distraction or he's plopped you down in a world that's full of distraction. You know, and he loves it. And he's pulling all those levers. You know, that's a really good area of self-examination for all of us, I think. Yeah.
JB kind of touched on this, but I think, what's your perspective? At times I have been like, I'm going to do a study of scripture, which is like, I'm going to like really dive deep into this with like a lot of active, you know, using resources and using concordances or something like that versus, or I'm going to do a study versus just like daily which is just as important. But I think sometimes a trap I've fallen into is like every time I need to come to the word, it needs to be with like all of this. if I'm not like bringing all of this equipping and all of these tools to it, then I'm not actually really studying my Bible.
Yeah.
But, you know, similar to your points about relationship, I found I just need to be in the word too. And it doesn't have to be with like all this intensity. So like, do you see those as two separate things? Do we need to like not fall into just like, to kind of what JP was saying is like surface level reading or even getting distracted? But also be able to do that. Like,
I think there's, you could probably break it down a number of different ways, but there are, I think, four or five or six like kind of modes of engaging the word that all need to kind of be balanced in our lives. Like there's one that's just kind of meditation, you know, or like memorization would be one. You might not be actively, you know, really grasping all the historical context of that verse, but you're memorizing it, you're getting excited. That's a different mode. And so I just think of it as different pieces to the puzzle. You know, you're doing a lot of triathlon training. In distance running, they talk about training intensities, you know, and you should just know what you're doing and what it's accomplishing anytime you go out for a workout, not just go and, what am I doing today? You know, there are some days that are like, you purposefully take it easy, you know, because that's doing something to you. Or you really push yourself on this day. And so I think just kind of knowing what your purpose is when you're doing it can help you, I guess, be more intentional and be more focused. Because if you're like, I feel like I'm just reading this, but maybe I need to study this or whatever. And I think it's okay to switch through the modes. But if you have like an idea of, no, it's okay to just read, that's part of it. That's not all I do is just read. It's also great to study, but I don't just always get all my resources out to study. So I think that's an art, you know, we're going to be learning that the rest of our lives, like how to balance those, that mixture of things. And there's seasons in your life where you can't really devote a ton of time to it, or then there's seasons where you can, kind of the more, mind intensive ways of doing it. So yeah, I think just even knowing that there are multiple valid ways. I mean, look through Psalm 119. All the different modes of engaging the word that he models for us there, you know. Some of it's study, you know. I discipline myself to study. Some of it's just, I bask in the glow of your word. You know, it's like, those are all good, you know. And when you see the word as like a relationship, not with this, but with Jesus in the word, you know, a relationship is multifaceted. Sometimes you're getting down to business. Sometimes you are just shooting the breeze, you know, just enjoying one another. And I think having that type of relationship with God through the word is valid. Yeah.
I just would say, I think that's really, really healthy perspective, because I think as much as it, like on one side, it's the accountability and direction of this is what my intent was. On the other side, it's actually very freeing.
Yeah.
Because it, when there is that other version that also, you know, is a good thing, you can say, no, I set out to do this.
Yeah.
It's like a day. It's like if you set out to watch the Cubs.
Yeah.
You know, but I could be going on. I could be all that stuff. It's like, yeah. Then I'll ruin the experience.
Sitting down. Yeah.
It's like, no, this was my intent. I intended to come just do this thing. You
know? Yeah.
Could you, you said there's probably, you know, at least four or five, and I know that we're not trying to be exhaustive, but just could you characterize off the top of your head some of those ways, just in your own words, that might be helpful for people to think about? I mean, I can think of a few, but.
I think long form reading, kind of just big picture, ingesting, just kind of linear through, especially like the narratives of the Old Testament, just to get the flow of it. In a regular discipline sense, just kind of linear reading, steady diet reading. I think that's one way that's important for us to just always be going through and so, and getting the flow of Scripture, because that forms a foundation then for trying to zoom in. And I think in the times of study, like more intensive study, you know, there's a couple subcategories under that. There would be like a studying a book, you know, just really trying to get your head around a single book within the Bible, because the Bible's huge. You know, it's a vast collection of all types of documents. So I think the steady reading, I think the going deep in one book, but then also under that study category, there's, you know, there's character study, you know, just looking at one person in Scripture, all the places that are mentioned. There's a topical study, or kind of a word study. Those are kind of interchangeable, but a topic would just be, you know, just that, not a single word, but a whole kind of category of words. But then you move into more of kind of the reflective and contemplative ways of engaging the word, and that would be, you know, memorization and even meditation on the word, where you're just chewing on it. You're just thinking about very small. Who was it a while ago that went through the Sermon on the Mount? I think it was Jerem, going through the Sermon on the Mount. And I would ask Jerem like every week, like, where are you now? He's like, well, I'm like five verses into it, you know. He was like going one verse at a time, just chewing on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. All right, that's my verse for the week, my meditation verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So maybe that's four or five for you. Can you think of any others? Would you throw any others in there?
I mean, that the reflective meditative, what got me into that was just the prayer book.
Yeah.
The opening verses in the morning prayer thing, the prayer book. Like one of them is, send out that light and that truth, they may lead me and bring me into that holy hill, into that dwelling.
Yeah.
And then right after that, it's the one in Isaiah that say in the high mountain, when you have to turn and whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with them all things, come with the contrite spirit.
Yeah.
Drive the spirit and humble, drive the heart with the contriteness. Anyway, so there's just a series of verses that really I think were designed to almost bring you into a throne room type context.
Yeah.
You know, and that's a, you know, yeah, I don't know, but I think that, yeah, like there's that side of Scripture that's a very different part of your mind than the study part.
Yes. Yeah.
So much of Scripture is actually geared towards that. It really elevates you.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And on study, you know, I'd say I do want to equip. I mean, my goal in helping, and we'll talk about this for probably 2 or 3 weeks, is like actual study skills and tips and kind of the more nuts and bolts of it. But the goal is not to kind of become like an intellectual, you know, in the word, but to really just be equipped to rightly handle God's word for what it is and as what it is. You know, I think there's this kind of intimidation factor on all of the like contextual stuff, you know. And honestly, if you're just really reading carefully, the Bible gives you more of the context for itself than you would think, right? There's not a whole lot of outside stuff that's necessary to get what you need to get out of the Bible. And that's the other thing that we got to remember, is that we won't always get out of Scripture what we want to get out of it. But what we will get out of it is training, equipping, everything necessary for life and godliness. And so if it's not giving us something that we want from it, maybe it was never intended to and just not there. You know. So that's, and you can, we can be okay with that. It's like, well, I'm not going to get an airtight astrophysical view of the universe from Scripture. You know, it's just not going to be there. I can't go to the Psalms and go, when I look at the dome of the heavens, what is it, the dome? You know, it's the dome. You know, just move on. this is not, you know, this is not scientific revolution stuff. and all kinds of stuff like that. We bring certain questions to the word that it's not really attempting to answer. And the wrong thing to do is try to make it answer those questions rather than just move on to the questions that it's telling you are more important. Yeah.
Is that your recommendation for people who maybe don't have a background in reading literature and feel like, I just don't understand the Bible when I open it? Like,
yeah.
Like, who really want to know God, but they're not readers or just, yeah, don't know how to read.
Yeah, and I actually think that that's much more of an issue than anything specific to the Bible mm-hmm. currently is. It's not that people don't know how to read the Bible, it's they don't know how to read. And just like actually engage with the kind of literature that's here, you know, a story or a poem, you know. And I'm not saying you got to be a literature nerd to grasp the Bible, but you do need to be able to understand and read. And that's where, like, yeah, certain people have different ceilings, I think, for being able to see this. And that's why I think it's good to also walk in community, to have guides, to read it together, to be with one another in it, you know, to where it's not, we're not competing for, you know, we're not like individuals going off and like, all right, I'm more full of the word than you. It's like, as we fill ourselves with the word, the whole church gets built up. It's not a competition, you know, and there's no hierarchy in that. So we are trying to know God in our own lives and in our community with one another. And so the word has always been read amongst the people. All right. And that's an important part. You see that in scripture, right? It shows that itself is it's written for a people. And so we engage it as individuals because we live in 2025, and that's the time we were born in. But we need to understand that this is for us. This is the word of God to us. And that also keeps us on the right path of interpretation.
I'd like, I think, some help in how to, like, evaluate the tension between literal and figurative interpretation and how to properly submit to the authority of what seems at times to be like hyperbolic scripture in a way that's not, you know, just like truly drawing those lines accurately.
Yeah. Does everybody understand that question? That's a big one, you know. Because on one hand, you get people, just read it. Just read it and do it. You know, what do you, I'm trying. You know, it's not that simple. I can't do much of what I'm reading. Just go do it. You know, so what is it actually saying to do and how is it telling me to do that? So. Yeah.
You may say a little bit something for another time or another, but I'm curious if we, as a modern people that have the Bible at our fingertips, have we redefined what it means to, like, think about God's Word? You talked to at the beginning, like, God's Word is just, like, this thing when, you know, and it's legitimate to say the majority, because 1,500 years of Christian existence, you have to think there were people that had vibrant, spirit-led, you know, and filled lives of God that just didn't have the ability to read the Bible.
Yeah. Gutenberg
was in the 1500s. Like, so have we redefined God's Word to a degree that, and I'm not pro-Bible, pro-Bible.
Yeah.
It's not, but like, I just wonder what impact that has had on us versus a long history and tradition of Christians that just couldn't have thought of the word in the exact same way that we do. Just like, man, why are you reading the Psalms? Or, man, you should be spending more time in Hebrews. Or,
yeah, I think definitely it's expressed differently. I mean, obviously with technological and the whole span of stuff. But I don't think what I'm saying is unique to the 21st century, what the Word of God is to the people of God. Now, the method, the exact delivery mechanisms of the Word, yeah, those are very culturally, technologically diverse. But like you could probably plop down into the middle of a 6th century church, and they're just as devoted to the centrality of Scripture for the disciples of Jesus, you know. And probably much of their service was simply just reading the Word. And yeah, so here's the Word. I mean, when you go to a liturgical church, the lesson is just reading Scripture. It's called the lesson. Here's the lesson. We're just going to read. You know, so when you think of that, that's a different cultural thing where they had the Word. The medium was different, but it was just as important. And so I would just say that we have kind of an embarrassment of riches when it comes to access to the Word and to resources to help us know it and learn it. Probably that cripples us more than it crippled anybody else.
That's what I was thinking. Does it cripple our ability to engage the meditative?
Yeah, I think we're obese when it comes to...
Because we can just choose to sit down and read.
Yeah.
You
know. Yep. Yeah.
I think that's one of the things I was saying about, you were talking about Moe's, about having a liturgical reading, is that when you have like a liturgy that you go through, which is clearly just Scripture being used over and over and over again, then you start, when you read the Bible, you pick it up, you just start noticing those things all over the place.
Yeah.
You know, it's almost as if, and I know my mom used to always get prayer books, and of course, you know, like the young person I was, and it's easy to start, oh, well, it must be done with my mom.
Yeah.
She's terrible, you know.
Yeah.
The thing, et cetera. But now I realize, like, you know, there's a real value in having a number of scriptures that are just constantly being recited and said.
Absolutely.
To kind of bring you into that place.
I mean, Scripture tells us that itself.
Exactly.
Write it on your house. Talk about it wherever you go.
But it's okay to have that be a limited number.
Yeah.
Then is there for you when you're reading the rest of it in the long form or the intensive study, like Ben was talking about. You know, like you've had something unlocked.
Yeah, it's like dots, and then you start connecting the dots as you read. Yeah, and then the whole picture takes shape. Yeah.
And really, really intelligent people throughout Christian history have been putting together those types of things for us.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, always. I mean, it's always a major concern of the shepherds of God's church through the ages to help the people know the Scriptures, to help them learn. I mean, that's just always, that's kind of a 2,000 year long history. And that's something that spans all denominations, all traditions, is the people of God encountering Him in the Scriptures. So, amen. All right, we are about 1 hour, and we'll pick up where we left off next week. I think we will get a little more practical as we go along, but I just had to take one night and get us in the right posture. So let's pray, and then we can depart. Father, thank you again, Lord. We just want to thank you for the gift of your Word. We thank you that it, just the fact that we have it, means that you want us to know you. You desire a relationship with us. And so, Lord, we want to frame this whole study of Scripture in that light, Lord, and help us to really have a hunger to know you as we do this, Lord. I pray for an excitement to come on us, a rejuvenation, a refreshing to come on those who have been in the Word for a long time. Lord, I pray that the fires would be stoked, And Lord, for those in our body that have never really sunk their teeth into your word in a powerful way, Lord, I pray that you would take us that next step, Lord. Bring us all closer to you. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.